Luke chapter 15 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn your Bibles to Luke. Luke is one of the four Gospels in the New Testament. So it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's Luke chapter 15. So we want to turn there. And in Luke 15, we have three parables that are given to us there. Three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And so this morning, I'm going to be talking about one of those, the lost sheep, because we don't quite have enough time to talk about all three of those lost things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. So I brought with me some lost sheep this morning. And I want to send my sheep out to wander. So you can take a look at my lost sheep and just pass it around, you know, in the midst, and we'll see where they end up, you know, in our congregation this morning. I'm sorry I don't have one for upstairs. What's with that, eh? Maybe somebody in the back might be able to migrate up there and pass off a lost sheep. So this morning, as we think of winning the lost, we've been covering those four qualities. This is a fourth quality that we're looking at in way of being a disciple: winning the lost, right? So the first one here was in love with Jesus. Pastor Jim talked to us about that. And then spiritual self-care. Pastor Joe talked about that. And then the third one, local church commitment. And then winning the lost this morning is our fourth quality. And of course, there's six qualities that we're looking at in discipleship and being a disciple. Really, there's in the literature that we got this these six qualities from, there's literally, they say, 600 behaviors that are involved in way of being a disciple according to the New Testament. So we're just picking those six qualities that are qualities that we really want to work on and make as a major part of our lives as disciples. So the fourth one, winning the lost, winning the lost. Last week, I mentioned that we are to be committed to Christ. And how we do that is, first of all, kind of figuring out where we're at. So we looked at this star in the mall, you are here, and tried to figure out where is it that we're going. But first of all, we have to always decide of where am I at in way of this commitment to Christ, commitment to His church, commitment to His mission that He's called us to. And I guess the second major really for us is, okay, so where do I go? You know, where's my destination? Where's the bullseye kind of for me as a disciple? And Jesus spells it out right when He calls His disciples initially. He says to them, guys, this is what it's all about. I'm going to make you fishers of men. A little mix up on the metaphors here, you know, sheep, fish, sorry about that, but that's how it is, right? So Jesus is talking about fish with His disciples and say, this is it, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And I thought that was quite apropos because the disciples, of course, that He was talking to were fishermen. So Jesus talks their language with them. You know, narrows it down with them and says, hey, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then they kind of say, okay, that's it. We know what we're about. Fishing, that's great. We know what that's all about. You get nets, you get boats, you go out. But what about this men part of the component? So Jesus attaches something they know and as well something they don't know in way of their target, that bullseye, that focus that they're supposed to have in winning the lost, right? Fishers of men. Fish we know, cast out the nets, get in the boats, all that kind of stuff, haul in the catch. Yeah, but what kind of bait do you use to catch a person? What does that look like, Jesus? Where do we find these people that are even interested in making a change of heart, a change of mind? Change of life. Where do we get these people and how do we involve ourselves with this whole thing of catching fish? Well, this is kind of their conundrum and something that they must deal with in way of their goal, their destination. This is what being a disciple is, making that distance, that gap in between where you are and where you want to be closer, and filling in that gap with those details to get to that destination of being able to catch men, catch fish, win the lost. That's the target. He's painted it. It's a big bullseye. It's for our hearts, it's for our minds, it's for our hands this morning. We're called to do that as a Christian. We're called to win the lost. So, 1,000 questions probably percolated in those disciples' minds, and Jesus' favorite teaching methods was, of course, a short story of what that looked like. And he uses in Luke 15 those three parables I mentioned. And so in those three parables, we know that the lost sheep is the first one here in verses 1 through 7 of Luke 15. But we also know that Matthew has an account of the lost sheep as well, but not including the lost coin and the lost son. The fact is that Jesus uses these three parables to relate to us the importance of the subject. He doesn't just stop at one. He has three to emphasize. And usually if you say it once, you know, it might slip by. You know, one ear out the other ear kind of happens to us. But if he mentions it three times, we can really get the point here. This is what it's all about, winning the lost. Lostness is something we see in our world today quite frequently. Even on Facebook today, I had a friend that posted on his Facebook that he was sitting in his truck in the parking lot, and he was just sitting there in his truck minding his own business, and then all of a sudden his horn went off. Beep, 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 beep. You know, and he's like, what? You know, and he looks over, and there's a young guy with groceries in hand, and he's got his key fob in the air, kind of looking around, kind of this dazed look, and looking for his vehicle, right? He had lost his vehicle. And so he was pushing his key fob, trying to find his vehicle. I don't know if you guys have ever done that. I have to admit, I've done that. But for some reason, it was hooked into my friend's key as well, and his car alarm went off. And so he didn't do it just once. And actually, when the truck car alarm went off, they did one of these things, you know, eyeball to eyeball. And they're like, and the guy kept going around the parking lot, you know. There's something about lostness that brings confusion into our lives, isn't it? Like, what's going on? I don't understand this. You know, what's happening here? And so this is a very big quality and way of lostness, is just confusion. Well, let's look at this passage in Luke chapter 15. And I'd read this for you this morning. So if you would stand with me. And let's honor God's word by standing. And it says there at Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God bless the reading of this word to our hearts this morning. Please be seated. So, I have 4 points for you this morning. First of all is the quality of lostness. One of those qualities just mentioned, confusion. don't see left from right, kind of, you know, what's going on here? The amazing thing about Luke's gospel is he's really big about talking about salvation, the importance of being saved. Well, if you need to be saved, you need to understand lostness. And so, in looking at lostness this morning, Luke gives us these three parables, and we're dealing with this first one, the parable of the lost sheep. The first two verses here tell us that Jesus gives this account in context of these Pharisees and these Sadducees, these leaders of the law, that come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's going on here? Why are you hanging out with people that are sinners? The tax collectors, the riffraff of society, those that don't deserve your attention, those that are lost, for another word, lost. They don't know how to be righteous, not like us, who are the religious people, the people that are right, the ones that are correct, the ones that know. Well, here we have something interesting in a way of what attracted the people to Jesus. They were attracted to Jesus because Jesus sincerely liked people that were sinners, people that were the riffraff of society. The Pharisees were just the opposite. They didn't like them. They said they kind of smell funny. They do bad things. We don't want to associate ourselves with them because they might not look good, and that looking good might affect us. I mean, we hang out with the wrong crowd, we could get lumped in with them, and then we start to look bad, right? Now, we want to hang out with those, the people that are righteous, those people that are looking good, smelling good, you know, the beautiful people. Those are the kind of people that we would like to hang out with. You can just imagine this thing happening in the back of their mind in this conversation with Jesus. Why is it, you know, you as a holy man, a teacher, are actually hanging out with these guys? We're scratching our head, Jesus, here. We just don't get it. You know, can you lay it on us? What is it? What is it? And so Jesus marches out these three parables. He says, guys, this is it. This is the bullseye. This is the target. This is what we're all about. We're seeking the lost. That's our purpose. We want them to be one to God, to lead them to God. And you know, as our mission statement, this is our caption, that we lead all people to God by the way we live and love, the way that we involve ourselves in doing life. And so, the religious teachers were quite taken aback in way of these parables, no doubt. The religious leaders were ones that didn't attract people because they didn't like these kind of people, this riffraff, the ones that were lost. They felt themselves to be clean. There were religious rules in way of dealing with this kind of people, and you saw these people as unclean, and you saw yourself as clean. The Jewish people had very much a system of segregation from those people that weren't unclean, or weren't unclean and themselves being viewed as clean. The religious teachers were all about keeping themselves clean before God and right before God. In fact, they went beyond what their religious laws dictate in the Old Testament. They would go far beyond in way of not associating with people. They were clean freaks to the max. They took cleanness to a whole new level. Their ritual hand washing emphasized how clean they were. It involved water being poured from a vessel three times over each hand. This washing was to wash away any evil spirits on each finger. By contrast, Jesus took the concept of cleanness very lightly. He risked defilement by touching lepers and even the dead. He neglected to follow the prescribed washings of the Pharisees. He got down and dirty with the people that were dirty. For those that were lost, he got close to them and distant from those that were religious and righteous and holy and people that viewed themselves as clean. He said he came to save sinners, to show that God loves them. He didn't worry about breaking some religious barriers, despite the ire and the rejection of the higher-ups, those that were in authority, the scribes, the Pharisees. He didn't mind that they were, hey, did you see what Jesus did? He didn't wash his hands before he prayed, before he ate bread. He didn't do the three things and then get it off his fingers and none of that. I'm like, what is that about? Oh, that's terrible. We can't associate that with that. No, no, no. That's not good. No. And so they talked among themselves and criticized Jesus. The religious people got turned off of dirt, swearing, smoking, crudeness, rudeness, and all kinds of lost people. What was worse than sin to Jesus was really those people that viewed themselves as righteous in their own sight. Arrogant, proud. We have it together. They don't have it together. No, friends, we all are lost. Even those that view themselves as clean, those people that view themselves as righteous. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 through 26 said this, Jesus speaking, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean." Folks, lostness has a quality about it, a quality that people see in way of dirt, maybe uncleanness, maybe unput together, a failure, a loser, all those kind of terms that you separate yourself from and want to look better than. But Jesus said this quality is a very good quality in way that people see that and know something is in need in their hearts and their lives. They need something and they're hungry for it. So this quality is something that Jesus saw as important in looking for in people. The shepherd's job description is the next thing that we see here. The job description has as its highest priority the care of the sheep, keeping them alive, if you were. That's the shepherd's job description if he has a flock of sheep, right? He feeds them, he waters them, he leads them, he watches over them, and then one, two, three, four, five, six, he counts them, right? He counts them over and over again, making sure that one hasn't wandered away indiscriminately. Losing a sheep was a big deal for a shepherd. The big problem with sheep is that they often don't know they're lost. Did you notice that about sheep? Sheep don't know that they're lost. They kind of munch on a little grass here. Then they look over. Ooh, there's another little bit of grass that looks pretty green over there. So they wander over there, and then they munch on that little bit of grass. And then they wander over here, and before they know it, they don't know the purpose of the shepherd is to keep the flock together and know their number and protect them. No, the sheep has another purpose. The sheep's purpose is just to eat, get fat, and be happy. Eat, get fat, and get happy. Okay, that's starting to sound like a lot of you, maybe. Maybe not the get fat part, right? Just back off that one a little bit faster. The big problem with sheep is that they don't know they're lost. Well, the sheep, without any sense or importance of staying with the rest, wander away to their own peril. Sheep have a tendency to go astray. That is why the shepherd has in his job description, care for the sheep. Care for the sheep. Watch over them and count them. It's a big part of the job, counting them. I don't know if you've saw that movie Home Alone during the Christmas season. It's one of those favorite ones I like to watch. I didn't get to it this year, but it's almost, you know, right there on my head, you know, that Kevin, the youngest of nine kids, you know, he's at home. They're all fighting with each other, and the family has this big trip planned, and they're leaving right away in the morning. Mom and Dad get up in the morning, and, okay, guys, oh, we're late. We got to get going. And so everybody piles into the vehicle, and they're trying to count everybody, making sure all their nine kids are there. I don't know how they had nine kids, but that's a problem. And they're making sure they're all counted. And, yeah, we're good to go. And so they head off to the airport. They get on the plane. They get to their destination, and they say, where's Kevin? And the mom freaks out. Oh, no, I think she freaks out on the plane. She realizes, oh, no, we left Kevin behind. He's going to be home alone, right? And so then the rest of the story, well, I won't give it away if you haven't seen it, but the rest of the story is them trying to get home and Kevin's antics in the house. So it's a fun, lighthearted kind of movie, but it all comes from, you know, the parents miscounting, you know, thinking he was there. And, you know, they're lost. He's lost to them in that point. Well, the shepherd needs to care over the corporate body and also the individual person. When Kevin's mom realizes that he's not there, you know, she has a major freak out. You know, my littlest one, the baby of the family that can't do anything for himself, he's home alone. Oh, no. How is he going to feed himself? How is he going to do this for himself? La, da, 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 da. And so she's like, you know, oh, I got to get back there somehow, some way. If the sheep went missing, the shepherd would have to pay for it. Did you know that? If the sheep went missing, he was accountable to the owner of the sheep, that he would have to fork out whatever the sheep cost. I'm not sure what sheep cost in that day, but it wasn't a light cost, maybe a couple months' salary that he'd have to fork over. So he was very busy making sure he had all the sheep. You know, all 100 sheep were in the pen. And so if one went missing, oh no, it hit his bottom line. Money in his pocket just got up and walked away, wandered away after some tuft of grass somewhere out there. And he would be very anxious about that. Not that he would think, oh my goodness, I'm going to leave those other 99 sheep here to the wolves and I'm going to go after that one sheep, is often sometimes people start to think about it. Okay, I'm in the church, you know, I know God, so the good shepherd has no concern over me. No, I believe the reading of this is that God, Jesus, as the good shepherd, in the seeing the 99, well protected, safe, in the care of the surroundings. Maybe they've got a pen around them. He knows that they are safe and well protected. He's after the one that's in danger. He desires to go after that one. That's part of his CV, right? That's part of his job description. He needs to go and get that lost sheep. How about for us, right? How about for us? Is that our CV? Our job description in our lives? Are we out after those people that are needing to know God? Well, if the sheep wasn't found, the shepherd would have to pay for it. But if he could prove that some predator had got the sheep, then it was in the law that he wouldn't have to pay for it, as long as he could prove it. So in Amos chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued. So if he could prove that a predator had got the sheep, then he wouldn't have to pay for it. But what a cost, though, for the sheep, right? The sheep would just be a piece of an ear and a couple of leg bones. Well, not to find the sheep was something that hit the shepherd's bottom line. Money out of his pocket, but also, I'm sure, much to his heart's chagrin, he knew the name of that sheep. Fluffy, maybe. Fuzzy Duck. You know, he knew each sheep, and his heart was attached to that sheep. So having to find a part of an ear or two leg bones, that would have been really hard for the shepherd. I think these words, these parables to us, are to touch our hearts this morning. I prayed for us this morning that God would help us to understand. That's through our intellect. And then through our hearts. God really wants our hearts. He wants us to feel what he feels. And so he gives us these parables to say, this is where my heart is. My Father's heart is to love and feels deeply about the care and the need of these sheep. We need to feel that this morning. And then the hands. We are always three parts of knowledge, aren't there? We know something, we feel something, and then we need to do something about it. The action, the skills that are necessary to do something about it. We can sit in the pew this morning and hear something and it can go touch our head. Okay, we know that's the target. But do we really feel it? Is God touching our hearts with compassion, the compassion that he felt for that lost sheep to go out after that lost sheep? And then are we going to do something about it? Apply with our hands. Involve with our hands. So head knowledge, heart knowledge, hand knowledge. We need all three. Church, today we need to know God's heart. And then we need to hunt for this lost sheep. He's all about seeking and saving the lost. That's what he says here in our text. Seek and save the lost. So if this is God's heart, it should be our heart as well. Jesus is spelling out the end game for the Pharisees. It wasn't just to look good, to be clean, and walk around with the famous and looking popular and having lots of money and driving fancy cars and all these kind of things that the world tells you is the end game, the most important thing in life. No, the most important thing in life is what Jesus calls winning the lost, looking for the lost sheep. So three, the hunt for the sheep. When you look for a sheep, you have to ask yourself, okay, so where do sheep hang out? You know, when they kind of wander off. What are they up to? We got to look in the obvious places, right? We got to figure out what the habits of the sheep are, what their thinking is, what their understanding is. Well, why are they after that little tuft of grass? Is it just because they're hungry? Well, Lee Strobel has written a book. It's entitled Inside the Mind of the Unchurched Harry and Mary. Sounds like a good title, eh? So if you want to know something about that. And in this book, he's got 15 kind of things that, you know, the unchurched Harry and Mary kind of look at and say, yeah, this is what I'm all about. So he has some statistics in here, but out of these 15 things, I chose six of them this morning to relate to you because I thought they were quite good. So the first one of his insights is that Harry has rejected the church, but he hasn't rejected God. Maybe he's gone to Sunday school, been a little kid growing up in the church, but then, you know, he's got kind of turned off of the church. Harry sees himself as spiritual, but the church as more traditional and stodgy, old-fashioned, kind of stuck in the mud somewhere. You know, his spirituality is up and coming. So Harry kind of hasn't rejected God, but he has rejected the church. That's kind of his mindset. Secondly, Harry is morally adrift, but is secretly longing for an anchor to his soul, to his life. How do we know that? Well, in our day and age, there's a moral relativism. People don't know what's right and wrong anymore. They are facing ethical choices, but what guides them most is their self-interest. Today's 10 top commandments. This is from this book by Lee Strobel. He says that 74% say it's okay to steal if people don't miss it. 74%. It's okay to steal from them if they won't miss it. Okay, they got 10 there. I'll just take that one. They won't miss it. That's our morality today. 64% say they will lie if it helps them. They will lie if it helps them, 64%. 50% say they waste a full day of work each week. They waste a full day of work each week. And then 53% say they will cheat on their spouse. 53% say they will cheat on their spouse. Gary Collins and Timothy Clinton studied baby boomers that said millions of them feel like they are adrift or drifting. There are no absolute values of beliefs today. They long for an anchor to their lives. Many feel empty inside, void of guidelines for raising children or maintaining a marriage or doing business today. They don't have any guidelines. They're morally adrift. Sound like lostness to you? Sure does to me. Thirdly, Harry resists rules but wants reasons. He resists rules but wants reasons. There is societal erosion of respect for authority figures, especially pastors. You know, don't listen to those guys. Harry thinks he is the best in determining what the rules should be. So if you march out a bunch of rules, that shuts the conversation down right there. But he would love to know the reasons for why you do certain things. Fourthly, Harry doesn't believe Christianity, but he is ignorant of what he believes himself. Harry has not studied or delved into the Christian belief. He just doesn't like it. He just kind of has this feeling he just doesn't like it. He hasn't thoughtfully weighed the options before him. Sadly, most Harry and Marys can't name the four Gospels or knew who preached the Sermon on the Mount. No idea. Fifthly, Harry doesn't want to know if Christianity is true. He wants to know, does it work? He doesn't care if it's true or not. He just wants to know, does it work in this day and age? Today, people aren't so keyed up about the truth or something as much as they can want help in way of dealing with their own brokenness and the brokenness in society and the world today. Sixthly, there is a good chance that Harry could try church if someone invited him. Wow. You know that a national survey in the States by the Barna Research found that 1 in 4 people would attend church if someone invited them. 1 in 4. Could you imagine what would happen if people actually invited their neighbors and friends to church? The summation of Lee's insight on the unchurched Harry and Mary is this. Individual Christians need to rededicate themselves to praying and fasting for unchurched Harry and Marys, building authentic relationships with them, sharing the gospel with them, and answering their questions and inviting them to church. The central idea of the parable of the lost sheep is that God is actively seeking these unchurched Harry and Marys through us. Through us. In Genesis 3:9, God searched for Adam and Eve in the garden, calling out to them after they had sinned. Adam, Eve, where are you? He was searching for them. Even at the beginning of the Old Testament, when they had initially sinned and wandered far from God. God searched for them. He didn't wait for them, tapping his foot, saying, "Come on, Adam, I'm in the church. You know where you're supposed to be. Get here. I'm not coming out there. Don't make me come out there." You know? No. He went out there. He started searching for them, looking for them. God is on the hunt for the lost. He also wants to engage us in the same hunt. God pursued Moses until he met him at the burning bush and changed Moses' heart to go and rescue his people. God took a fugitive like Jonah, who went swimming away from God, and then even into a fish to get away from God. God brought the fish along and then spit him up on the beach and said, "Jonah, I'm all about these Ninevites. Like, you need to go talk to them about the judgment that's coming upon them." And like, Jonah was, "No way, I'm out of here." Like, and God was like, "No way, you're back to Nineveh and you're going to talk to those people so those lost people can hear about my love for them and that I want to forgive them and want them to be my people." You know the stories, folks. It's all through the Old Testament into the New Testament. The Father's heart of God longs and loves for his lost children. Lastly, the celebration over the lost sheep, found in the last couple of verses. The Father God longs to have lost children come to him. There's fourfold expression of joy and celebration over these lost sheep. First of all, the sheep's joy. What? I don't see that there. No, it's not there in the text. It doesn't say the sheep started bouncing around and was very happy, you know. But I believe that the sheep was definitely happy when they said, "Hey, you know, take a look over there to your left or to your right. See the lion over there? See the bear over there? You know, you just about were a snack burger for that lion or that bear. Thank you. I'm very happy I wasn't a snack burger for that lion or bear. Thank you very much." And so you can imagine the elation once the sheep recognized the danger they were in. And then all of a sudden realized that they were rescued. They were safe. They were secure in the arms of their Savior. The joy of the sheep. Secondly, the joy of the shepherd. God is overjoyed in finding the lost one. Shows in him calling forth the celebration, takes the sheep home on his shoulders, says to his neighbors, "Hey guys, come on over. Look, I found my sheep, and let's have a celebration. Let's cook them up." No. "Let's celebrate. I found my sheep. Let's rejoice over this sheep that was lost. And we're going to enjoy this sheep, not to have a meal with him, but we're going to enjoy and celebrate this sheep." And so they celebrated over the lost sheep. Whenever you're an instrument in sharing your faith, bringing a lost one to God, leading one to God, God tells us that there is great rejoicing within our hearts. We call other people around and say, "Hey, listen, so-and-so made a commitment to God this week." Wow, there's great celebration in that. Or in way of others, is there as a third point. And then fourthly, the joy is found in the heavenly angels that are in God's throne that are celebrating. They know the great gains that sheep has made, not just in this life, but the life to come. There's this fourth quality of discipleship is before you. The target, the destination is before you. How are you going about getting there? Pastor Jim has been teaching a class on contagious Christianity. I haven't given you a lot of details of how you can reach out with your faith to other people. You'd want to attend Pastor Jim's class for that. There's lots to learn about how we can better reach out with the gospel because of the Father's heart. And then there's these five characteristics that are up on the screen here for you this morning in way of what makes a disciple that has a heart for winning the lost. I'm not going to read those for you this morning, but they are key to where we should be, where our heart should be in way of the character of God. So I'm going to call the worship team up now, and they're going to lead us in a closing song.
Let's rise and worship God and reflect on today's message.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. And my side, high above my life, I will trust in you alone. When you go, I'll go. When you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. When you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. Into the world, light into my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I see, knowing I will find all I need in you alone, in you alone. When you go, I'll go. When you stay, I'll stay. Everlasting in you, there's freedom for my soul. In you, there's joy, unending joy. In you, there's life everlasting.
My three sheep. Where are my sheep? They didn't get upstairs, did they? There's one over here. Oh, there's my sheep. One of them's over here. I better go get my sheep here. Thank you for my sheep. Where's my other two sheep? They're over here. Oh, thank you. I got to hunt my sheep down. As a shepherd, I need my sheep. Oh, here he is over here. Okay, one more. Any other sheep? Oh, way at the back. I knew they'd get to the back. They always wander away so far. I'm so thankful I didn't have to go up to the balcony today to get my last sheep. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, now I got all the sheep rounded up. I can close the... Isn't that the case, though, right? We're so worried about things that are happening in the church that we forget about our sheep, the ones that are lost, that are need to be found. I'm not just a shepherd. We all are shepherds, according to this parable. Amen?
Amen.
Let's hear God's benediction upon our hearts today. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. A few announcements. Mind you that there's a festival learning class after the service. Pastor Jim's going to be downstairs teaching on contagious Christianity. Want to know how to find sheep? That's a good place to go. We have our worship ministry is looking for members who are skilled in musical instruments, like the ones up here. Take as an example, we need more people that can play violin. I was going to give Anthony 10 minutes here, but our time's up, Anthony. So I'll just... One second? No. Okay. So we're really looking for people that can help out with our musical arrangements. And Pastor Jim's looking for people that can involve with a choir. So if you want to join with that, please talk to Pastor Jim. Talk to Anthony, our deacon, and we'll get that settled for our worship ministry. We need to do that more so. Also, our ushers meeting is meeting right after the service downstairs. Want to talk to you for a little bit downstairs in B8. So just as you go down through connections, right downstairs, the classroom down there, I want to talk to our ushers and our communion servers about a few things. So would you please meet with me after the service? And then we have our annual general meeting today, 2:30. You want to be here if you're a member of the church. If you're not a member, you should be a member. If you're attending here regularly, you should take out membership here at Westwood Alliance Church. We'd love to have you as part of our membership. Also, you'll notice that our 25th anniversary logo contest has been backed up to March 11th. So there's still time for you to design something and put it in for our logo contest. Community leadership, our small group ministries, they're having on Tuesday night, 26th, a very important meeting for all of our leaders. But more than that, we have John Neufeld coming from another church. He's been a pastor at Willingdon, working with their small groups, done small groups for years and years. And so he wants to give us some tune-up for our small groups. So thankfully, our good friend Rick has instituted this for us. So if you're a leader, you need to be there. If you're not a leader and you'd like to come and hear John Neufeld, you're more than welcome. Right, Rick?
Right, Pastor, but it's Jonathan Neufeld. He's a good friend.
Jonathan Neufeld. Not to be confused with John Neufeld. Okay, thank you. Okay, also, you'll notice that there's a few other things happening. We're coming up on Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the middle of, not next week, but the week after. On that Wednesday is the liturgical year. We celebrate 40 days before Easter. So we'll be reminded you again of that next week. So please do take advantage of some of these things that are being offered to you in your church. Not just your head, but your heart and your hands. May God bless you as you go into your week. Ushers and communion service, please meet me downstairs shortly.
Yes.
Could you try the Joel. I've got him coming to the Lord. Edward, yes? I'll show you the box to put it in.
Oh, okay, yeah, because I put the box like last year.
Excellent. Excellent. Thank you. Clothing donations, so you just pull it out like this a little bit, and then you can just tuck it in here.